Good afternoon and welcome to Redeemer Radio. I am your host, Jeff Massey, and with me here in the studio is Pastor Steve Marcadont, your Redeemer Radio co-host. And it is our delight today to continue our discussion on the subject of creation, for we confess as an article of faith that in the beginning the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, fashioned all created things out of nothing, and he did so for the manifestation of his own eternal power, wisdom, and goodness. And yet, while creation is the work of all three persons of the Godhead, it has particular focus aimed at the glory of the Son of God. In fact, one verse of Scripture that makes this very clear is Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. And Pastor Steve, maybe you could read that verse and comment briefly before we proceed with today's interview with our returning guest.
Well, I'd be glad to, Pastor Jeff. Colossians 1:16, it comes in the middle of a context, verses 15 through 20. Many people believe are actually a hymn of praise to the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of all things. And verse 16 says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him." And there's a lot we can say about that one particular verse. One thing we can see is that Jesus did not come into existence when he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And Jesus was not himself created. Jesus is the creator. He created everything. John 1:3 tells us much the same thing. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Jesus Christ is the agent of creation. For by him all things were created. And Jesus Christ is the goal of creation. All things were created through him and for him. We certainly don't have time to look at verses 15 through 20. We want to give plenty of time to Dr. Varsalis today to talk about that subject. But just by way of review, we are talking about the fact that Christ is the goal of creation. And verse 18 goes on to say that in all things he might have the preeminence. And he is preeminent in all things. He's preeminent in revealing God to us. And he is God. The Bible tells us that no one has seen God at any time. But it goes on to say, the only begotten Son, who's in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now, you know, Pastor Jeff, a few weeks ago on the broadcast, we were talking about the Trinity.
Yes.
God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God in three persons, the Blessed Trinity. Men are made in the image of God. And we'll be discussing that today with Dr. Varsalis. Christ is the image of the invisible God. And there's a world of theological difference between ourselves and Christ. We're made in God's image. We're created beings. Christ is the image of God. Christ is very God of very God, begotten, not created. The Nicene Creed states it very well. There was never a time when he was not. And the Nicene Creed goes on to say, he was begotten of the Father before all worlds. Now back to the verse you referenced, Pastor Jeff, Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth. We know the Bible uses that little word all. And it usually doesn't mean every single thing.
Right.
You know, people get that wrong in their exegesis, and they come to very wrong conclusions. In fact, I remember I was taught one time a little saying that all means all, that's all means all, will always means all. And I never forgot that, but it would be a good thing to forget, because it is not correct. All rarely means every single thing, but there are times that it does. And when it does, the Bible lets you know clearly that it does, and this is one of those times, because it says that he made all things, and then it goes on to enumerate what those things would happen to be. Visible things, invisible things, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. He created everything, and everything was created for him. He is the ultimate. And I'll just go one step further here. Verse 17 goes on to say, I won't read it all, but it just says, in him all things consist. He made everything, but he didn't just make it and leave it. By him, everything stays together and consists. Now, we could ask the question, what holds the earth in orbit around the sun. And to the best of our understanding and scientific understanding, which we'd have no reason to doubt being true, the answer would be gravity. Hmm. Gravity holds the Earth around the sun. But who's the Lord of gravity? Who created gravity? Who designed the laws that govern our universe? And strangely enough, the more that men discover and the more that we come to scientific understanding, the more we realize that often we had it wrong. The laws we thought existed were not the real laws at all. And there's nothing wrong with searching. There's nothing wrong with digging. There's nothing wrong with men going down every scientific pursuit. But we need to understand all we can do is discover what God has already done.
Yes.
And the world's best scientists really should be the least arrogant of all people as they realize how much they don't understand. You know, we simply don't know it all.
Right.
There's obvious order in the universe. How did this order come to be? Well, God created it. God sustains it. There's design, and there's a designer. In nature, we see adaptation, and we realize to reproduce, for instance, certain plants need a certain insect to help them to reproduce. And guess what? It's there. Now, an evolutionist would say, well, that's the only reason it's there is because if it wasn't, it wouldn't exist. But you know, there's a better answer than that.
Mm-hmm.
Adaptation is true. Things do adapt, and God gave the ability for adaptation. But God also made a master plan and a wise design. And the more we see, the more we realize how intricate this is in the macro and in the micro.
Yes.
And, you know, God made everything. Everything is made by Jesus Christ. Everything was made just the way it should be by working together with everything else because he's the wise master builder.
Amen.
And I'll say one more thing. It's not just that way in creation. It's that way in the affairs of human life. It's that way in our world. It's that way in our personal lives. Next week, we'll be talking about God's providence.
Yes.
You know, God executes his decrees in the works of creation and providence. Today, we're talking about creation. Next week, we'll be talking about God's providence and how he orders those affairs. But let me turn it over back to you, Pastor Jeff, so we can get to our guest here.
Thank you, Pastor Steve. It's important that we understand the role of the Son of God, God the Son, in creation. It's also important that we understand why God created man and why God the Father would later send the Son to become man. And these are topics that we want to focus on briefly in today's broadcast of Redeemer Radio. And to assist us in addressing these vital issues, we have returning as our special guest today Dr. Richard Barcelos, the pastor of Grace Reformed Baptist Church in Palmdale, California, and the author of the book Better Than the Beginning, Creation and Biblical Perspective. Dr. Barcelos has given considerable study to these issues, and if you heard this radio broadcast last week, you know that he has carefully thought through the implications of this doctrine for our faith and practice. And so, Dr. Barcelos, thank you for offering your insights to us again today, and welcome back to Redeemer Radio.
Well, thanks for having me again. I appreciate it.
Yeah. Good, Rich.
Dr. Barcelos, let's briefly address the creation of man. What was God's purpose in creating man, and in what ways is man unique as the creation of God?
Well, those are both very good questions and very much worth answering. God's purpose in creating man, that's really a huge question,
yes.
Isn't it? And I think the answer, whatever it is going to have all sorts of implications. So we won't be able to cover everything as far as the implications of the answer. But I think it'd be good to remind the listeners something that I said last week. In answering this question and any of the questions you'll ask me, and I'm sure all your other guests as well, there are various places we could go for the answer. For example, you know, I could go to great philosophers of the ages, and I could ask them that question and find their answer and share those answers with the listeners. That would be one way to find an answer. Or I could pick one of the answers among the various answers that have been given about this question, what is God's purpose in the creation of man? And I could just go with one answer. But these would just be opinions of men which involve fallible human reasoning. So I don't want to go sideways for help. I don't want to go horizontal. We want to go vertically. And so our question is, has God told us someplace what his purpose in the creation of man is? And I think he has in the Bible. We discussed some of that last week.
Mm-hmm.
Man's way of answering that question, just thinking from himself out to to other creatures or the creation, involves a whole lot of guesswork. It's just opinion. But that's not what I'm going to give in searching for the answer to this question. Instead, my answer is going to be from the Bible, which, as you guys know, is God's written word, and like God, is infallible.
Yes.
It cannot err, and it's inerrant. It doesn't err because it comes from God ultimately. In all that it asserts, it is to be true. It is infallible. And it asserts, I think, when we do all of our work, reading the whole Bible and asking that question, if we try to reduce the answer down to a phrase or statement, it would be something like this, that God's purpose in the creation of man was to reveal his own glory, the supremacy of himself, the matchless and dazzling wonder and beauty of God, and more specifically, that man might commune with God forever. Or as the famous statement from the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So what was God's purpose in the creation of man? To reveal himself to man in order that man might reciprocate and enjoy God and glorify him forever.
Amen. Well, Pastor Barcellos, we read in Scripture in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 that God created man in his own image. How would you define the image of God in man?
That's a good question. Being the image of God is not something that we ought to be or ought to do, but it is what we are by creation. It's not that either man is the image of God or man is not, according to the Scriptures. Instead, we're either a good image, whatever that is, and I'll try to define it in a minute here. Well, we're either a good image of God or a bad one.
Mm-hmm.
And since the fall, we're all bad images of God and in need of repair. But I think the best way to define what being created in the image of God or in the likeness of God means is to go to texts in the Bible that discuss this concept, sometimes using the exact word image of God or likeness of God. Other times, these texts don't mention those words explicitly, but any reader would realize that the concept of being created in the image of God is being discussed there. There's only a few times, actually, where these phrases that you mentioned from Genesis 1 are taken up in later texts, and either the language or the concepts involved are then filled out. And I just want to mention three of them and to help me define that. That's a loaded question. You know, there are books written on this question. So
absolutely.
I have to reduce a lot of material. But for instance, Ecclesiastes 7:29 says, "Behold, I have found only this, that God made men." So the writer is looking back to the creation of man. "God made men upright, but they have all sought out many devices." Now, if we want to read this craftily, literally, we would say that the writer is insinuating that God made men standing up on their... God made Adam standing up. But I don't think that's what he's talking about, because the contrast here says, "But they have sought out many devices," which refers to sin. So I think he's talking about God, the original creation of Adam, was a state of moral uprightness, moral integrity. So moral integrity was man at creation and a part of his being God's image. There's two verses in the New Testament that I think help us as well. These verses both are written by Paul, the apostle, and he's writing to Christians about their not their creation, but their recreation, their renovation by the Spirit of God, bringing them new life and changing their souls. But it's interesting. The first one is in Colossians 2:10. It says that believers in Christ have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge. Now here's the interesting language: according to the image of the one who created him.
Mm-hmm.
So this language of renewal here implies that something is wrong with us, and also this renewal involves knowledge. Specifically, he says, true knowledge. It is a renewal of knowledge according to the image of the one who created man. In other words, Adam and Eve, the first created humans, were created with the true knowledge of God and the ability to act upon that knowledge appropriately. So this true knowledge that's given to the believers in Christ is a gift from God, but it was a gift of creation initially lost by Adam and his fall into sin. So I would say not only moral integrity, but true knowledge and the ability to act upon it. And third, the other text is in Ephesians 4:24, similar text. Paul says to believers that they have put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And once again, Paul's talking about the renovation, the renewal of human nature here, which is a divine act of the Spirit of God on the souls of men. And this work of renovation is literally according to God and is called a creation. This is the language of recreative work or new creation, and it includes being recreated in righteousness and holiness of truth. And I think that implies that the first man was made righteous and holy, mm-hmm. and that due to sin, we must be remade.
Mm-hmm.
So putting it all together, being the image of God for Adam meant that his mind was furnished with and able to process true knowledge of God. He was morally pure. He was made morally upright. His will was able to act in accordance with God's law. He was righteous. So being created in the image of God for Adam and Eve means that they possessed true knowledge and the ability to act upon it accordingly or properly.
Mm-hmm.
They were righteous and holy, having the law of God written on our hearts. But since the fall, we have knowledge but suppress it. We're not righteous, no, not one, and we're not holy. We're morally polluted. We have all of the faculties, but we don't have the use as we did in our first parents.
Yeah.
You know, I didn't get to kind of elaborate on the uniqueness of man creation of God, and I think that's important.
Yes.
Man is unique due to the fact that male and female, we are created in the image of likeness of God. And this means, as I said before, that we're able to do, that some things about us enable us to be like God, such as the ability to love, the ability to know, the ability to act. However, due to Adam's fall into sin, human nature, both body and soul, has been stained and marred and is in need of repair.
Amen.
And I think probably the most unique aspect of man is the fact that God loves his image in the creature so much that he would become one of us,
mm-hmm.
by the eternal Son of God assuming human nature and living, dying, and rising from the dead for us and for our salvation. That should show us how unique in the mind of God and how special man is.
Mm-hmm.
And then another unique facet of man being created in the image of God is that man was given the responsibility to protect the Garden of Eden and spread God's image, sinless image, throughout the earth.
Mm-hmm.
And so that makes man very unique. That commission was not given to any other of God's creatures.
Amen.
That's right. That's right. Well, let me ask you, Dr. Barcellus, what's at stake if we deny the biblical doctrine that man is the image bearer of God?
Really good question again. For one thing, we will depreciate our status and over-appreciate the status of other creatures.
Hmm.
Let me kind of tease that out a little. Many years ago, and Steve, you might know who I'm talking about. Many years ago, spotted owls were in danger of extinction. I don't know if they're extinct or not. I didn't follow the story, but you know, folks began to make this a big issue. I guess similar to the turtles out in southern Nevada. Some seemed to think that man owed it to the owls to do anything and everything to save them. Now, I don't think we should abuse God's creation and treat creatures as if they have no purpose. Though I think something's wrong in our thinking when we want to save spotted owls and advocate, for example, abortion at the same time.
Yeah.
That's kind of an illustration of depreciating our status and over-appreciating the status of other creatures.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in protest to say the spotted owl movement, a friend of mine had a license plate frame that said, "Save a spotted owl for my Dutch oven." Now, I'm sure some were offended by this, but think about it for a minute. Many are in our day want tax dollars to go toward both saving wildlife and destroying human fetuses.
It's amazing.
So the depreciation of our status and the over-appreciation of the status of other creatures. I was raised in Central California. My family's I have a family farm out there, and my father was involved with water politics for almost 30 years. And it's still going on up there. There are towns up there that have like 40-some percent unemployment due to water restrictions for the farmers, and one of the reasons is to save salmon.
Mm-hmm.
And yet people are suffering. The depreciation of our status and the over-appreciation of the status of other creatures is, I think, directly linked to the denial that man is unique, man is special as God's image bearer.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if man is the image of God and unique among all of God's creatures, and I think he's the apex of God's creation, man is created male and female in the image of God. If that is true, and it is,
mm-hmm.
then surely we must protect the life of man in a way far different
mm-hmm.
and far more importantly
yes.
than the life of owls or salmons or tortoises.
Mm-hmm.
If we deny the biblical teaching that man is the image of God, then, in our thinking, man is on the same level as the rest of the creation.
Mm-hmm.
But as we see, in our own day, we don't treat him on the same level. We often exalt animals and fish above man. So what I find disturbingly ironic is the fact that many who deny man's unique status as the image of God give the appearance of treating and protecting animals as more important than man in the image of God. So those are just some of the reasons why I think there's a lot at stake to deny this doctrine.
Amen. Well, those are excellent thoughts for sure. Dr. Bicella, since man was created to reflect who God is and what he does more than any other aspect of God's creation, what happened to man? Why is he such a terrible image bearer? I think we'd all admit that he is. Why is that so?
Yeah. Another important question. The simple answer is the three-lettered Christian curse word, I guess. Sin.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
When Christian theology uses the word fall or the phrase fall into sin,
mm-hmm.
it refers to Adam's first sin as the means through which he went from what he was from the Creator's hand to what we now are. Human nature, body and soul, is not now what it once was.
Mm-hmm.
We're now stained, body and soul, with the effects of sin. This we sometimes call the pollution of human nature. Everyone shares this pollution, as well as the guilt, the liability to punishment for Adam's first sin.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sure you'll deal with that in subsequent programs. But this puts everybody, men, women, boys, girls, black, white, Muslim, Jew, Christian,
mm-hmm.
on the same level. We're all guilty.
Mm-hmm.
All of our minds are hostile to God because alienated from God. Everyone's heart is polluted. All of our wills are bound to do what the inclination of our polluted hearts and minds are bent toward. So we're in big trouble because of these things.
Yes.
Our state of being since the fall is one that we cannot change.
Mm-hmm.
We can't change the leopard can't change his spots, and the zebra can't change his stripes, and the red man can't change his skin color.
Mm-hmm.
So man can't go from being what he is now, fallen in sin, to being what Adam was, or even better. Unlike Adam, who could change the state of his being before the fall, that is, he could and did go from good to bad, he sinned, we cannot go from bad to good. And this is why we need more than good advice or a new diet to begin a new chapter in our life.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what happened. We fell in our first father, Adam, and we have all subsequently shared in that with our own sins, and that's why we're such terrible image bearers now.
And Dr. Barcelos, does God have a remedy for man's failure? And if so, what role does the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, have in providing that remedy?
Well, in a word, everything. You know, yeah. I just heard the music from the break, coming in off the break there. There is a Redeemer. That's what the last Adam's role is. Now, we need to be saved from the plight we are in. We can't get ourselves out of the problem. We need to be rescued, in other words. We need a Redeemer.
Mm-hmm.
And our need is twofold. Neither of which problem, these two problems, neither of them can we provide the solution for. First, we need the justice of God due to the guilt of our sins taken care of or satisfied. And by here, guilt here, I mean the just liability to punishment according to the justice of God. You know, guilt is not merely a subjective feeling inside of us. Sometimes we have those feelings that I've done something wrong. And sometimes we're right about it, but sometimes we're self-deceived and wrong.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But
right.
Guilt, in the sense intended here, is objective and outside of us. Doesn't matter how we feel about it. It involves the fact that due to the violation of God's law, all men, that includes us,
that's right,
are liable to the justice of God, which demands eternal punishment. So we need the justice of God satisfied, or there's no hope for us.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
What we need is for our guilt to be expiated, that is, taken from us in such a way that the justice of God is satisfied. This is our only hope to escape the torment of the eternal justice of God. And this is where the last Adam, Jeff, you had mentioned the last Adam.
Yes.
That's our Lord Jesus Christ. That's
Amen.
Language from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. This is where the last Adam comes in and provides our only hope. The Son of God, the eternal Son of God, assumed human nature, body and soul, in order that he would suffer the wrath of God for others.
That's right.
In other words, he takes our guilt, our just liability to punishment, upon himself and is punished for us.
Yeah.
You know, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And those who believe the gospel, those who believe in Christ, are considered by God, as the old saying goes, just as if they had never sinned.
Yeah.
They are pronounced not guilty.
Amen.
Because their guilt was assumed by another, namely our Lord Jesus Christ. But I said we have a twofold problem, and we can't provide for either. The first was we need the justice of God satisfied. Christ does that by becoming a curse for us. But we don't only need the justice of God satisfied due to our guilt. We need the moral law of God satisfied as well, in terms of its requirement for perfect and perpetual obedience that leads to a quality of life better than that of which Adam and Eve were created.
Mm-hmm.
This, the last Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ, provides for us in his life unto death obedience to the law of God.
Yes.
Our Savior did not suffer due to his own personal guilt, and neither did he obey simply to ensure that he would offer himself as a spotless Lamb of God, as he died for us. So, he lived for us.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. You know, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. These are my dress. Not only are believers in the gospel considered by God just as if they had never sinned, but they're also considered just as if they had always obeyed.
Mm-hmm.
Because he died for us, but he also lived for us. So being justified or pronounced righteous by God on the basis of Christ's works for us includes the forgiveness of sins due to Christ's suffering, but also includes the imputation of righteousness due to Christ's obedience.
Mm-hmm.
And it includes the status of adopted sons with all the privileges promised to God's son. So the last Adam has everything to do with providing for the remedy. He is the remedy.
Mm-hmm.
He is the one who, like the first Adam, is a sinless image bearer of God who represents others, who was responsible to work and then enter into rest. Adam not only failed to enter into rest, he failed to work.
Mm-hmm.
Christ does the work and then enters into rest. He suffers, does the work, and then he enters into glory.
Mm-hmm.
So he is the remedy to the problem because he did that which Adam failed to do, namely take his seed or those that he represented to glory. The incarnate Son, as Hebrews 2:10 says, brings many sons to glory.
Amen.
He is the remedy for our plight.
Well, Pastor Barcellos, given what you've said about the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, is the end going to be better than the beginning for God's creation? And if yes, how so?
Well, the short answer is yes, but yes, if yes, how so? So I have to elaborate a little. Now, the first creation was made in such a way that it could change. It could be affected by sin, and it was. Not just man, but the created world as well. The curse affects more than just man. Adam was not created in a perfect condition, if one means by perfect, unable to change.
Mm-hmm.
He was created, the technical word is mutable or changeable. He went from the lofty state of creation to a state of fallenness or sin, guilt, and misery in both body and soul. He failed to do his duty to protect the garden, and he failed to spread sinless human nature in the image of God all throughout the earth. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So he failed to be like God, who worked and then entered into his rest. He failed to be like God by working and entering into the rest of reward for completing his work. He didn't do that. The end or goal of creation was there from the beginning, but it wasn't attained by the first Adam. Now, this is exactly what the last Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ, does.
Amen.
I think I said this before, but I'll say it again. He takes his seed to that state of existence we call glory, or as Hebrews 2:10 says, he takes many sons to glory. And he does this through his life unto death obedience and the reward of resurrection, all done on behalf of others. He undoes what Adam did. Adam brought guilt and misery upon us all. Christ undoes that by exhausting the justice of God, wrath of God on the cross. And he does what Adam failed to do, that is, take many sons to glory, or he enters God's rest. Christ, unlike Adam, entered God's rest, not just for himself, but as our forerunner. Christ confers eternal life upon all who believe upon him, and eternal life is not the same quality of life Adam possessed via creation.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, Adam was mutable and changeable. Eternal life is a quality of life better than the beginning, but there's even more. as the last Adam, our Lord is also head of all things created. He's head of creation, and he's head of new creation as well. And he is steering this massive ship we call the universe toward a better harbor, a much better one, that the Bible calls the new heaven and the new earth, in which dwells only righteousness. Mm-hmm. Now, this new creation will be impervious to sin, unable to fall from moral integrity, righteousness, and holiness, and true knowledge. It's what the hymn writer calls Emmanuel's land.
Yes.
It's his reward for obedience, and it's conferred upon all gospel believers due only and exclusively to the doing, the dying, and rising of Jesus on their behalf. As a friend of mine once put it this way, Adam derailed the creation train, but Christ takes it to its intended destination.
Amen.
I might add to that, mission accomplished.
Amen.
So that the new earth is the eschatological and global temple of God, the special dwelling place of God among men on the earth, and it is that to which the first creation was intended to go, and in fact, will go, not by the first Adam, but by the last Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the gospel.
Yes. Amen. Yes. Amen. Thank you, Dr. Barcelos, for your excellent answers. We'd like to give you a few moments to talk about your new book, Better Than the Beginning. So please take an opportunity to do so.
Sure. Thanks for that opportunity. The book itself began as a series of sermons intended to be 5 messages, which ended up being over 20 messages. But as I was preaching the sermon to the church here, I noticed that even, and maybe even especially, mature believers, older saints, were being helped to connect some of the biblical dots like they never had before. And I noticed that because they would come up after and we'd talk about them. So as I saw this happening, I told my wife, this is going to be my next book. So after I spent a few months turning the sermon manuscripts into chapters for a book, I sent the manuscript to a few friends, you know, just to ask them what they thought. And I got the thumbs up, which encouraged me to publish it. And then I sent the manuscript to some other friends for recommendations, and they complied, and the rest is history. And I think I would say I tried to write in such a way as to make plain what is often difficult to make plain. The ultimate purpose of God and creation,
yes.
the Trinitarian focus of creation, the Christ-centered, you know, the sun-tilted aspect of creation, all those things. Those are heavy doctrines. And,
yes.
And so I tried to, you know, it's like a GK deal for dummies or something like that. So and I tried to make sure that the book was both exegetical, theologically consistent, and in concert or conversation with a historic Christian faith, without getting bogged down with footnotes and technical discussions,
right.
As helpful and I think as necessary as those are. I tried not to do that. And I think that the book can help both pastors and their people. And I also think it can be used as an evangelistic tool.
Hmm.
The book is laced with the gospel and
yes.
How that relates to creation. And that was true of the sermons as well. And I did that on purpose. I try to make sure my sermons are full of Christ and the gospel,
mm-hmm.
You know, without making it appear like the sermon has nothing to do with Christ until the end or
mm-hmm.
something
right.
like that.
Right.
So I think it can help a wide variety of people, and that's how it came about and why I wrote it.
Amen. Well, Dr. Barcelos, tell us how we can order the book and also mention some of the other resources at Reformed Baptist Academic Press.
Well, there's actually various ways you can order the book. The way I prefer, excuse me, is to go to www.rbap.net, and the book is available there for $10.25. You can go to Amazon. Some people prefer Amazon because they get free shipping. It's available at Amazon and other places well. Excuse me. On the website that I had mentioned, under the on the page where the book is, there's also a an audio review of the book that you can listen to if you want to get some more information on it. And then there's a link to another review that an apologetics website did recently. But there are several other things that are available there that could be of interest to folks. There's a, our newest book is actually a theological journal, which of course would not be for everyone, but certainly I could recommend it to pastors and serious-minded Christians would profit from it.
Sure.
It's called the Journal of the Institute of Reformed Baptist Studies. We hope to come out with that once a year. It's got some excellent articles and book reviews, and then a book that came out a couple months ago. It's actually a catechism by Hercules Collins, who was a 17th century particular or Calvinistic Baptist. And he redid a catechism from the previous century. He called it an Orthodox catechism. Very, very excellent, useful tool to teach Christian doctrine there. There's my book on the Lord's Supper, The Means of Grace, is available there. Mm-hmm. There's several titles by Sam Waldron, one that I co-authored with Sam Waldron, books on various issues.
Mm-hmm.
So that's that. We hope to, our next book is coming out hopefully in the next couple months. It's going to be a large book that I edited called Recovering a Covenantal Heritage, Essays in Baptist Covenant Theology.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know exactly when that one's going to come out. And then more technical stuff, but maybe something more practical at some point in the future. I don't know.
Well, thank you, Dr. Barcelos. You are also the pastor of Grace Reformed Baptist Church in Palmdale. And could you say a few words about the church there?
Yeah, this is what I usually say when people ask. The biggest problem at our church is me. We have some dear folks, and I just love them and love what God has done in them and created a... We're a small group. We started a couple years ago with 25 people and in our living room, and then about 6 months later, we had doubled, which spoiled us because we haven't doubled since. And then we got into a hotel, so we're meeting at the Palmdale Hotel on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., and we still have evening service, some usually crammed into our living room Sunday night. And my great privilege to preach to the people and have visiting pastors like you guys come and preach to them
yes.
as well. We have a website. What is our website? grbcav.org is our website. If you want some more information, then sometimes I'll post things I write, put other links up there as well.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Well, thank you again, Dr. Barcelos. Pastor Steve, is there anything you'd like to add before we conclude today's broadcast?
Well, we do have maybe 4 or 5 minutes left, so we can discuss a few things here. You know, we're talking about God's creation. Maybe you want to add a few things to Dr. Barcelos, but we're talking about God's creation, and God is the wise master builder. But we need to realize that he builds very differently than we do. We can only build on materials that we already have. We can only build on things that already exist. The great question of how everything came to be is that God created out of nothing. And so in that way, when we're talking about building, we need to realize that we're using bricks and cement and mortar and wood and all those things and very creative. And that, too, is a reflection of the image of God in building, but it's different because God builds out of nothing and
right.
God, the author of all things. And he spoke and
yeah.
it was done.
Psalm 33, that's right.
Amen.
That's right.
That's exactly what I was thinking about. You know, and our building programs can be halted by the lack of funds.
Mm-hmm.
And we can get sick.
Yeah.
We can get tired. There can be an earthquake. And all sorts of things come into play. We can have plans. We can get a team together. And then it fails. But as you said, God spoke. And it was done. And now he preserves. By the same power, he preserves all that he has made, and he's steering it in a direction.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to end up where he intends it to end up.
Yeah, that's a glorious thing. The plan of God is masterful. You know, things don't happen randomly. You know, chaos theory is something that it gets kicked around. But there's no chaos with God. It's planned.
That's right. There's chaos with us.
Oh, yeah.
That's right. Well,
I know. I'm a part of it.
We're all a part of it.
Yeah.
That's right. Well, thank you, Dr. Barcelos, for being our guest again today. It's been a wonderful interview. Next week, our guest will be Pastor Robert Elliott of Reformed Baptist Church of Riverside, California, speaking on the subject of God's providence. We thank you for listening today. And remember, friends, there is a Redeemer. Jesus Christ is his name, and it is our duty as Christians to make him known.